Praise God. Well, John chapter 13, verse 34 is where we're going to pick up this morning. We're in a series called Save Now What, and we're talking about what comes after salvation. And the first few weeks we talked about sanctification, which is our being set apart for God, and then our continuing being shaped into holiness and likeness of Christ. And now, for the last couple weeks, we have been talking about growing in love. And of course, this is the first and greatest commandment, is to love God and then to love our neighbor. And so he says, if you do this, if you fulfill all of the law and prophets. And so we can see that it's extremely important. What I am trying to do in this series is just make things clear, just give us some direction on, all right, I'm saved, but how do I go? What type of things should I be focusing on now? And so we're focusing on love. This is a big one. We're not going to get to everything that you should be focusing on in salvation, but we're going to hit the top two or three things. And so love is a big one. John chapter 13, verse 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And we talked about how this is a commandment. This is not a suggestion. And the way we think of love, that's a little odd, to be commanded to love somebody. I command you to love this person. But it is a choice. Love is a choice. It's a decision that we make of how we can act in somebody else's best interest. And if you really want to know the truest meaning of love, that would be it. It is to act in someone else's best interest, even to your own detriment. That's what really, and that, of course, that's what Jesus did for us, right? So the feeling sometimes is there, sometimes it's not. You know, in a true love situation, yeah, you'll have the action and the feeling, but you can act in love without the feeling being there. And that was really the first sermon that we talked on this. But this week, we're going to move more into talking about love as a motive. Love as a motive that is acting and causing us to act. Of course, motive being short for motivation. Love being the thing that motivates our decisions and our actions. What is a motive? Well, a motive is the unseen driving force behind an action. It's the thing that people can't necessarily see, but that it's causing you to do something. You had a motive for getting up and coming to church this morning, everyone. And everybody's motive might not have been the same. Everything that we do, there's a motive behind it. It is the unseen driving force behind the action. It is the thing that causes you to act. Even if there's something that you're doing that you just really don't feel like doing, I hate this thing, I don't want to do it, and then you decide to do it, there was something that is driving that action. It can be duty. It can be loyalty. It can be selfishness. It can be pride. It can be a lot of different things, but it can be love as well. So each of us have motives of why we're doing what we're doing. Now, if you read the Bible, you're going to find out real fast that God cares very much about your motives. And this can be frustrating because actions are easier to control than motives. See, I can just change an action quick. But a motive is a deep-rooted heart issue. And that's not, you don't just change that with the snap of a finger. If I'm doing something from a wrong motive, that's a heart issue that has to change. That's not as easy to change as an action. If I'm going right, I can stop going right and I can start going left. I can change the action. But if I have hatred in my heart, or if I have pride in my heart, or I have selfishness in my heart, that's not an on-off switch, right? That's there, and many times that's rooted in there. And so for that to change, it's a little bit longer process. But the beginning of that process is beginning to at least first identify what the motive is. Why am I doing this? Why did I do that? And to even be in tune with it. Do you know how many people are not even in tune with their motives at all? Don't even think about it. But I'm going to tell you, if you're close to the Lord, if you walk close with the Lord, you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, you will get checked regularly on your motives. You did something, and boy, you're just so proud of yourself. And guess what? Everybody else is proud of you too. They're patting you on the back. They're saying, man, you were great. You did that. It was just so thoughtful and kind. And you're like, yeah, feeling pretty good about myself. And then you get in the car, and all of a sudden you got something in here stirring like, why don't I feel good about it? And the Holy Spirit will check you because I know why you did that. And I'm about to show you why you did that. And it wasn't for all those beautiful reasons that everybody else thought when they were patting you on the back. No, because God knows his motive. You see, when Samuel was coming to anoint one of the ones as one of Jesse's sons as the king of Israel, and they're looking down the line, they're looking at all the outside traits of these men, and they're going, oh, and even Samuel's thinking, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Surely this one, why? Looking at outward appearance, and what did the Lord say to Samuel? He said, man looks on the outside, but the Lord judges the heart. And this is the part that's not as easy for us to change. Now, because everybody sees the outside, that's the part we like to work on, right? For example, you know, you came to church this morning, you got yourself dressed up. Why? Because you were going to see a bunch of people. You didn't want to come in here looking like a total idiot. You know, you wanted to come in looking halfway decent. So we get ourselves fixed up. We can change the outside. Even some of us goes further than that. We come in and we put a smile on our face when there ain't nothing smiling in here. Put the smile on. Why? Because man looks at the outside. But it says God judges the heart. Any person who's going to walk with the Lord and is going to grow in their relationship with the Lord, they're going to have to wrestle with motives. He's never going to be satisfied with you just doing the right things. That's what he called to the Pharisees. That's what he said. No, that's just cleaning the outside of the cup. He's not satisfied with cleaning the outside of the cup. When he talked to them about worship, he said, I'm not looking for people to just sing the right songs or sing the right songs at the right places. He said, I'm looking for those who worship me in spirit and in truth, or authenticity, genuineness. In other words, that worship's coming from their heart. They're not just singing the right words. And he said that, you know, and somebody looking and say, man, look at all these people worshiping you. And Jesus said, their lips praise me, but their hearts are far from me. So the heart is, in God's mind, the heart is above the actions. The heart is above the actions. And so this is the motive that we're talking about. What is driving you? And you can, look, some of these are softballs, okay? Some of these are just easy. If you're doing anything with a bad attitude, you can probably assume the motive ain't right. If you're doing it, but you're griping about it the whole time or complaining, you can probably assume it ain't out of love, right? So the motives have to be right. Motives are unseen, but they are literally what are driving your decisions. And so you have to get in tune with them, because if you're going to change your decisions, you're going to have to change the motives. See, if you're going to change the action, you got to go to what is the driving force behind these motives. And boy, let me tell you, when you start really wrestling with this and dealing with this, you will begin to find out how many things are still in you that are left to change. You know, I remember, I've said this before, but I remember as a teenager when I met my soon-to-be wife. We were just dating at the time, but, you know, we were so in love, and then we got married. In our first year of marriage, we moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and we were there by ourselves. I was finishing college, and we didn't have any family there or anything like that. And it's just the two of us, you know, in that little 500 square foot apartment, very, very close quarters. And I realized real quick how selfish I still was, that I didn't know. I mean, I thought I'd come a long way. And a lot of single people are like that. No, I'm not trying to offend the single people, but trust me, if you're single, you have more selfishness than you realize. And it's not your fault. It's not because you're a bad person, right? You don't always know what's underneath the surface until you get put in a situation that squeezes it. But I was still very selfish, didn't realize it, and marriage revealed that to me. And so then I started working on that, and I got a few of those things straight. And then a few years later, I had kids. And then I realized I'm still very selfish. I thought I had got rid of that. But I don't think I was quite ready to just serve someone 24/7 and all they do is spit up on me and never thank me and, you know, all that. So then you realize, oh man, you're going to learn a whole new level of unselfishness. Right? Those things are in you, and it sometimes takes other things to reveal what your true motive is, but motives are not always easily discernible or easily identifiable. You know, as an example, in the 1930s, it was like 1 year into the Great Depression. Y'all know who Al Capone is, right? The famous gangster, you know, he's running all these schemes and racketeers, and they estimate that probably over 100 people have been killed, you know, through his crime organizations one way or another. But in 1930, 1 year into the Great Depression, he opened up a soup kitchen. Not a lot of people know that about Al Capone. He opened up a soup kitchen, and he started feeding people in the Great Depression. Let's see, the name of the soup kitchen was, it said, Free Soup, Coffee, and Donuts for the Unemployed. Boy, that sounds like a sign the devil would make. You know, I don't know why. Just free soup, coffee, and donuts to the unemployed. 2,200 meals a day, three times a day, he was feeding jobless people. And, you know, anybody that doesn't know any better, I mean, it doesn't take any of us now with history's perspective to go, I think he probably had an ulterior motive. You may not even know what it was, but you just know. I don't think he was just doing that out of the kindness and goodness of his heart. There had to be an ulterior motive for old Al Capone to be opening up a soup kitchen. And, of course, there was, and you can go read about all that. But he had other reasons for that. But that's the thing, is we care about, even as people, we care about motive. You ever see somebody do something and you go, they ain't doing that for the right reasons? Even maybe somebody did something nice to you. You're like, Wives, I think wives, like, they have a sixth sense when it comes to smelling out motives of their husbands. You got me flowers? What? Oh, you come on. Oh, you clean the house? Why'd you do that? It's like you want to know, what was the real reason? Because we all know, if the motive's not pure, I ain't interested. Right? The motive has to be right. Now, this is all scriptural, of course. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. God cares about this, I think, more than our wives do, men. But 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul writes this. He said, if I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but did not love others, then I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, let's think about this. Let's take these one at a time. First of all languages of the earth. He said, if I could speak all languages of the earth. So that tells me this is a person who's very intelligent and very educated. So you see, people spend their whole life, you know, life savings and time going to college, getting an education, and they get that, then they go back, they get a master's degree, they go back, they get their doctorate. They spend all this time, effort, and money into doing this. And he says, listen, if you did all that, if you spend all that time and you spend all that money becoming just the smartest, most genius person in the world, you got degrees and letters and all kinds of things behind your name, and everybody calls you doctor this, doctor that, he said, if you have that, but you didn't have love, and the motive for doing that wasn't love, he said, you have wasted your time. Isn't that something? He said, if you could speak all the languages of the earth, you're very educated, very smart, very intelligent person. But if you don't have love, you haven't gained anything. This is important because in the kingdom of God, a lot of times it's flipped and it's opposite from the world system. The world will tell us, just about any young person, the world will tell us, listen, if you want to be successful in this life, the number one thing you need to do is get an education. Not opposed to education, and in many cases, that's very good advice. However, what's motivating that? If it's not love, if it's not love for God and love for people, he says you're wasting your time in doing this. I went to college. I went to college when I didn't want to go to college. I went to college because I believed that God was asking me to do it to prepare myself for His call and will for my life. That is, I think and I hope, a good motive. Because it wasn't about self. It wasn't about appearing smarter. It wasn't about being educated. It was about, I didn't want to do it. I was already actually in the ministry doing what I wanted to do. But I felt like the Lord said, you need this to better fulfill my call. And so I did it. That's different than a person that just says, I want to be something. I want to appear something. I want to have these degrees because of the way it makes me feel, look, and the way other people treat me, etc. So He said, if you did all that, but the motive wasn't love, He said, you're just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, some of you are thinking, man, I'm good. I didn't go to college. I barely graduated high school. I'm good to go. Well, He's going to get to you in a minute, too. But in this part right here, He says, if I can speak all the languages of earth and of angels. So now He turned to the real spiritual person. Because if you can speak the languages of the angels, now you're speaking in tongues. You know, you got the spiritual languages going on. So you're a very spiritual person. He says, if you think you're very spiritual, this might be somebody that, like in the Corinthian church, that they had a lot of spiritual gifts, a lot of spiritual talents. But you know, spiritual giftings and talents can also be used not out of love. Paul said when he was talking to some of his disciples that he was writing letters to, he said, many preach Christ. He said, but they preach it out of envy and jealousy. They're using a spiritual gift to preach, and the motive is 100% wrong. Because preaching is just like anything else. It puts you in front of people that can say, oh, good job. Man, you're good at that. Yeah, what does that do? Well, it can build the ego. It can make you fit. And so for long, your motive can be that instead of love. Everybody say, thank God we don't have a pastor like that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. No, I'm just kidding. Look, it don't matter who you are. You're going to have to regularly check this. I don't care if you started out with good motives. It can turn to bad ones. I don't care if it started out bad. It can turn to good. That's the human heart. Is something that regularly has to be evaluated, brought to the foot of the cross, crucified at His feet on a regular basis. And sometimes if you're having trouble with it, He'll help you. And it ain't fun when He has to get involved. Because he has a way of purifying your motives. He has a way of humbling you. That's why He says, humble yourself. The implied part after that, He said, humble yourself so I don't have to. That's not in the scripture, but that's what He meant. So He says, if I could speak of all the languages of earth and angels but didn't have love, He said, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, it doesn't mean anything. Continue talking about the spiritual person. Verse 2, He said, if I had the gift of prophecy. Man, how many of you would love to have that? The gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, if I had such faith that I could move mountains. Are you beginning to see how much God cares about this? Especially when He starts mentioning faith. Because, man, when I read the Bible, God cares about faith. I mean, He says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He said, if you had so much faith, you could speak to a mountain and move it. But if you don't have love, this is what He says, I would be nothing. You have not moved the needle one bit. And everybody would be impressed with you. Every human being would be impressed with you if you could prophesy the future before it could happen. If you understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge and you had faith that you could move mountains, He said, but if you didn't do it out of love, if love was not the motivating, driving force behind what you're doing, He said, then you are nothing. Another way of saying it is you have not achieved anything in the eyes of God. You haven't achieved anything. Verse 3. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body to be burned, one translation says, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. This is why this ought to be one of the primary focuses of our life, is love. Loving other people and making sure that what we're doing it out of love. You see, everything he mentioned in this list, they're all good things. I mean, you know, learning languages and being spiritual, making tremendous sacrifices for others, you know, giving to the poor, even sacrificing your body for someone else. You know, all of these are good things. But what he's telling us is that every one of them can be done for a motive that is different than love. And can I just say this? This is not my sermon at all, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here. But social media has changed this. Social media has greatly changed this, where things that used to people would just do in secret and nobody would know. Oh, wait a minute. Now we can put it out there for everybody to know. Well, on the day when he says it's all going to be put on the altar and some's going to come out as gold, silver, wood, hay, and stubble, and some's going to be burned up, the fact that you just put it out there for everybody to see and the whole world to know, I think you just made it where it's going to get burned up. And praise God, I mean, you had the people on there, you had the people that were watching, they liked it, they applauded, they clapped for you. But if that becomes the motive, and social media to me has affected people's motives to where I'm doing this, and instead of just like enjoying the situation or just serving somebody out of the goodness of your heart and nobody knows about it, now I'm going to film it, I'm going to put it out there so everybody can see, that corrupts the motive. And you go, oh, well, that's not the reason why I'm doing it. Be careful now. Be careful, because a motive is a tricky thing. And motives can get tainted real easy. I don't think it's 100% love or 100% not. Likely is it's tainted. It's a part of each. When you look at a motive, there's probably a lot of different things that are contributing and factoring in. But if the biggest and largest part of it is not love for that person, he says, it means nothing to God. It means nothing. Jesus gave sermon after sermon on this. We literally do the opposite of it, but Jesus gave sermon after sermon on this where he said, look, he said, when you give to the poor, don't make an announcement about it. For them, he said, don't ring a bell and let everybody know. But if he was talking today, he said, when you do something good, don't put it on social media for everybody to know about it. He said, that's what the religious people do. He said, don't do that. He said, no, when you do it, he said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, just do it in secret and let God who watches you in secret reward you openly, he says. Then he says the same thing about prayer. He says, go into a secret place where nobody knows. Don't just be the person that's praying publicly. He said, go in secret. He said, when you fast, don't do it and let everybody know about it. Just do it between me and you. Why? Because it keeps your motive pure. It keeps your motive pure. So we have to realize the human heart and the tendency of the flesh to still try and finagle things and move things around to get its own way. And that's how the flesh works. Well, you can do this good deed. You can do this good thing, but let's put it out publicly too. So that I can get a little bit of praise as well on it. See, that's how the flesh works. The flesh is very sneaky and very tricky. So motives matter. Can I just tell you something? It is so good for you. It is so good for us to do something that is very costly and very sacrificial and no one else know about it. It's very good for you. It's very good for you to do something that was hard, that took a lot of work and sacrifice on your part and a lot of humility, and not a single person thank you for it. That's very good for you. It's good for your flesh to have to endure that. And it's good for you to develop love and doing it for the right reasons and the right motives. Because what we learn from Scripture is that not a single deed goes unmissed when it comes to God. Every one of them are written down. Every kind thing, every smile, everything you've ever done, sacrificed, every tip you've ever left, everything kind you've ever done for another person that was done out of love, God knows it and he wrote it down. And he said, there's going to be a day where you are rewarded openly. If you try to get the reward now, you lose the reward there. That's how it works. That's why he says, when he's preaching this sermon, he says, they do this publicly, they do this openly. He says, and they have their reward. In other words, that's the only reward they will ever get. The only reward they will ever get was man looking at them and going, man, that's a good guy. Lasts about 10 seconds. Then it's over. And he said, but the one who does this out of love, and he does it for the right reasons, he says, there's going to be an eternal reward for them. And God's in charge of that. And if you know anything about God, well, he knows how to give rewards. Amen. So the motive matters. The motive matters. The motive can change whether a person even wants to receive a gift or not receive it. I mean, if the motive is wrong, you almost want to say, I don't want that. I don't need that. Because the motive is wrong. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, do nothing. Everybody say nothing. That covers it all. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. I was thinking about this when I was reading this, and I'm glad my wife's not in here this morning. She's in Next Steps, because the side eye she might give me would derail me. But I was thinking about in marriage how, what if we applied this in marriage when we're having a disagreement on something? And we said, you know what? In humility, I'm going to count my spouse more significant than me, and I'm going to look not only to my own interest, but also to their interest. Just that one thing, I think, would pretty much end the argument. Now, it doesn't mean that you relinquish the thing, because it could be that the ground you're standing on, you're doing it in their best interest. That's possible. Not likely, but possible. Could be. But this can be applied in any situation. Do nothing from selfish ambition, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. That means in a disagreement with, I'm going to just use the marriage part, but in a disagreement, what you want is more significant than what I want right now. And that's so much of so many arguments is, right, you want this, I want that. Well, where do we go from there? Well, what if each person was saying, well, what you want is more significant than what I want? It is so quiet in here this morning. But I'm just thinking that's because you're very contemplative right now. Don't think I'm not preaching to myself. That's why I said I'm glad my wife wasn't in here. Even noble things, as we said, noble things can be done for the wrong reasons. People can preach for the wrong reasons. People can sing for the wrong reasons. People can serve for the wrong reasons. So how do we begin to purify our motives to ensure that they are loved? Where do we sort of begin with that? Well, it's very simple. The formula is very simple. It's two parts. One is, it's always going to go back to our prayer life, because the more that you spend time with God, the more you are like God. The more you think like God, the more you talk like God, the more you behave like God, the more your motives are like God. So it's always going to go back to that. So that has to be there. That daily spending time with God and His Word, and letting His Word and His presence change you and purify your motives. That should be a daily part of your life. But the second part of it is that to love others more, you have to love self less. And that really is the formula. Because they're competing. And so in order for others to move ahead, self has to move down. So if we're going to begin to purify our motives, we have to become others-centered rather than self-centered. Okay, the more you love self, the less you will love others. The more you love your comfort, the more you love your time, the more you love your money, the more you love all of those things, the less you will love other people, because loving other people will always infringe on those things. Loving other people will always cost self something. And that's the thing a lot of times that we're looking for. We're looking for easy ways to love that doesn't cost self anything. How can I sacrifice something with doing the least amount of damage to self, to my comfort, my time, my plans? The more you love all of that, the more you've built a life that serves all of that, the harder it is to love other people. This is why I think Jesus did such an amazing job when he gave us the story of the Good Samaritan, because the story of the Good Samaritan is just that. The guy's going down the road. He's got stuff to do, got places to be. Here this guy is, and if I love him, if I choose to love this person, it's going to disrupt everything. It's going to disrupt my whole schedule. It's going to disrupt my time, my money. He takes him to the hotel. He pays for everything out of his own pocket. Right? It's going to disrupt. And loving others you're never going to be able to truly love if you're not willing to make sacrifice. Like if you're just wanting to love but not make any changes to any of those things, that's not going to happen. So what we're really battling here, and I said this I think in the first week, but what we're really battling here is selfishness. And the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. And so what we're really battling is selfishness. So, and I'll tell you this. This is something I've experienced in my own life. There's been many times where I've been in this battle. And I've thought to myself, I don't want to do that. I'm always sacrificing for people. I'm always sacrificing for other things. I don't want to do that right now. I need some me time, right? You ever use that phrase? Not a phrase you'll ever find in the Bible, by the way. I think it's fine. Me time's fine. But not a phrase, just making the point, not a phrase you're going to find in the Bible. Okay? So you're thinking that, and you're thinking, man, I just want to take, you know, I always sacrifice and take time for myself, blah, 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 blah. And there's been times where I've done it both ways, right? Been times where I'm like, yep, I ain't doing that. Focus on self today. There's been times, though, where I've said, okay, I'm gonna go ahead and sacrifice and lay self down and gonna go ahead and do this. I've never regretted it. That's the crazy thing. From this side of it, flesh is throwing a fit. I've never made the sacrifice and put self down and went ahead and loved and put love first and put others. I've never done it and then felt bad afterwards. Now, if I stayed home and I took care of self, I can feel bad after that. Yeah, because it doesn't satisfy, right? You do it and you go, oh, this is good. And then after you feel, you know, I really should have went and done that. I really should have taken care of it. I really should have helped with that, blah, 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 on and on. Listen, I'm not saying that anybody needs to be what we might call a doormat where you just, oh, all the time doing that. Listen, there are healthy boundaries. There's times to say no. There are all times for your marriage, times for your kids, all of that. Never think I'm saying that. There is absolutely a place for healthy boundaries, saying no to things. You can't just live, you know, like that all of the time. I get it. But again, all this is having you do is just evaluate the motives. And it's going to be very hard to give somebody a formula of what you should and shouldn't do. This is why you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. Because the Holy Spirit will guide you in these decisions. If you have an active relationship with the Holy Spirit and you're in a moment, He will prompt you. You need to lay that down now and go take care of this. Or the Holy Spirit can also show you. You're feeling pressure to do that, but you're just wanting to do that because you don't want them to be mad at you. Well, that's not love either, is it? So if you do it out of that motive, guess what? It's burning up anyway. That's why it's so important to have the love motive right. It's not a good enough reason to do something out of fear that somebody else is going to be mad at you. That's not a good enough reason. That's not a right motive. That one will burn up too. So it's important to have love as our motive. So number one, you want to increase in this, you got to love others more and love self less. Okay, wherever you're at, you probably just need to move the needle a little bit, move the dial some in the right direction. You may not make an overhaul, you know, overnight. Philippians 2:5, we started this earlier about doing nothing from selfish ambition, but verse 5 continues, and he puts up Jesus as an example. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was born in the form, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Can we talk for just a minute about what Jesus did? When you read this passage, you've probably read it so many times and heard it that I'm not sure it registers. But can we really just think about where Jesus was, what he was doing, and what he left in order to come here and do what he did? I mean, how many of you would like to volunteer to do that this morning? Because, see, a few years ago, I went to Haiti on a mission trip with Core Love. Some of y'all know Mike and Heidi Reisner with Core Love. And we went there, we support them, and we went there to look at some of the orphanages and things that we're doing there. And so I was in Haiti, and I had been to other countries before, but Haiti was in bad shape when I was there. And it's just a different culture, you know. We would go to villages, and it was normal. Like the ones that were doing well, they had, you know, cinder block or concrete. I won't call it a house. I mean, a structure with no windows, no doors, no floor. So dirt floors, a rug hanging over the door is the door. You know, just I guess that's just for privacy. It ain't stopping bugs or snakes or anything else. But, you know, rug hanging over the door. And these people just as happy as can be living in that life. You know, some of them had, some little areas had running water, others not. You know, and that's some of the things that Core Love was doing there, putting in wells and things so people can get water. That was one of the projects we did while we were there, was putting in a well so this whole village could have water. And so, and now Haiti's even worse now than it was then, since some things have happened. And so there's violence, there's been people killed, there's crime. You know, it's very bad. How many of you would volunteer right now to leave your current setup, current job, current house, current family, just volunteer to just leave and go be a Haitian? Just go live in Haiti and serve those people and leave everything that you have, all the comfort that you have right now, just leave and go do that. Now, I don't even have, you know, like just a ton of stuff, but I look around, I'm like, man, I like my life. I like my kids. I like my wife. I don't want to leave all of that, right? Hey, I like you guys. I like the church. I like what we're doing. But that's what Jesus did. And really, this doesn't compare. This example doesn't really compare to what he did. But Jesus volunteered to come out of all of that and say, I will go live among them in that sin, wicked, filled world, knowing what's coming, knowing the way he was going to be treated, knowing the fact that he had to fight sin for his whole life and never sin, and if he failed even in one matter of it, then the whole thing was for nothing. Crucified on the cross, all of that went through for us. He volunteered to do that for us. It was the ultimate act of love, the ultimate act of unselfishness. Yes. To say that my comfort, my desires, my time, all of that is not as important as these people. That was the ultimate act of love. And we are called to follow his example. We're called to follow his example. So this series, Save Now What, the focus is what are we going to grow in? What do we need to be focusing on? Well, this is first and foremost. It's love. Loving God and loving people. These are things that we can put in action today. I promise you, this afternoon you will have a chance. You will have an opportunity to put this in practice. I think it's one of the reasons why God gave us marriage and family, so that we just live in a constant environment of needing to love other people. I think marriage and family are great sanctifiers, actually. Because it leaves you in a constant place of having to serve and think about someone other than yourself. And we're not going to get into why many people are choosing not to get married or have kids today. That's a whole other thing. But you already know the answer, right? It's too inconvenient. People are too selfish, and they know it. Like, people will even say it. I'm too selfish to have kids. Wow. Another sermon. Sorry, not going to get off on that. But for us, as we grow and move forward, we can develop and grow in love. And I tell you to ask the Holy Spirit to get involved and help you in this, because He will show you specific areas. Can't do everything, but He'll show you specific areas where this is an area for you where you need to grow in love. Right? Not about condemnation, not about none of that, but He's going to do it one thing at a time. Hey, in this area, this is an area for you to grow in love. Amen.